Luke chapter 10, please. I've been just reading around this passage of scripture in the week and putting down notes and various bits and bobs. And then suddenly this morning the phone rang and I remembered from Esther for such a time as this. And so this is what it is, the sending of the 70. Now at this particular time when the 70 are being sent out by the Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ is on his way to Jerusalem. And of course we know what will happen to him when he gets to Jerusalem. He will eventually be arrested, tried, executed, and of course will rise again from the dead. Time is short. And now he gives an opportunity for a lot more people to hear the good news of the kingdom of God. And in the following verses there in chapter 10, it's a bit basic, but it's a very useful unfolding of how useful Christian ministry really is. It talks about the ministry itself, and of course, certain characteristics associated with it. And it begins with, of course, preparation. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And then he said to them, notice that they are appointed by the Lord. They're not volunteers. They are appointed. And in a sense, we may say, yes, I'll do this ministry, I'll do that ministry. But ultimately, if it's a ministry of the Lord, it's appointed by the Lord. And he chose these 70 individuals. Now, the number of 70 is a reminder of the elders of Israel. We read in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 1. Now he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And another reference we find in the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 16. So the Lord said to Moses, gather me to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. You see, having the Lord's anointing is the foundation of all Christian ministry, no matter what it is. What we may consider the mundane, ordinary things, it still is an appointment of the Lord. Because whatever we do in Christ's service, and that should be everything, we do it for his honour, for his glory. And that surely is the foundation. And it doesn't matter what we do, whether it's in the church, whether it's outside, whether it's at work, whether it's at play, in the home. You know, we do it all. And we walk with the Lord. We do it all for him. And of course, he tells us there that they're being sent out two by two. And it's a reminder, isn't it, of some verses in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labour. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. How can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So, in other words, he's going to send out the 70. And so you will have 35 tasks well done, as opposed to perhaps 70 less well done. And what can they do together? They can give each other sympathy when things don't perhaps go right. When the reception is very negative or even hostile. They can give encouragement to one another. And also they can give incitement. You know, this is our task. This is our... Don't give up. You know, we've been down this street and we've got nowhere. Let's go home. Let's have a cup of tea. No, go on. And so on. And there are good examples, aren't there, in the scriptures of where you have the Lord has brought two people together. You had Moses and Aaron, and they gave each other mutual support. You had Joshua and Caleb, the two spies that came back and said, yes, let's go for it. Unity there against the rest. David and Jonathan, a great friendship. You have Peter and John. And it's like a combination, isn't it, of energy and love. And of course, Paul and Barnabas. Conviction and consolation. And the Lord gives encouragement, doesn't he? That he said to this, is verse 2. The harvest truly is great, but the labourers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his harvest. You know, out there are broad fields. There is abundant crops to harvest. There is much ripened grain. But there's oh so few labourers. And then the Lord goes on in verses between 2 and 4 to give, if you like, instructions to them. He doesn't just send them out willy-nilly. Do as you please. See how it goes. There's none of that haphazard stuff. He gives them precise instructions. And the first thing he says is pray. They are to pray. We are to pray. Our country is in a mess. And the reason it's in a mess is because ultimately it's in a spiritual mess. And what this country needs is not this government or that government or this policy or that policy. What it needs is the gospel. And it's only Christians that have the gospel. The gospel according to the scriptures. And that's why there's such a vast harvest out there for people to seek to as the, and the object of the prayer, whatever, it's in context, isn't it? Send forth. In other words, it means thrust. It doesn't mean just, you know, when you feel like it. Thrust. It's almost imperative. Go. Go out there. Preach the gospel. Witness to the gospel. And of course, the one who we pray to, the one who hears our prayers, who answers them, of course, is the Lord of the harvest. And it's very, you know, this go, send out. That's the thing, it's action. Action. There's been more words and committees spent here to evangelise than there is to actually evangelism. And it's interesting, there's no techniques in the scriptures, no courses. They just got on and witnessed. There is amazing and a tremendous relationship between prayer and service. Prayer and ministry, whatever you wish to, you know, and as I say, they are to go. And you get this, go your way. In other words, I'm with you, you can go confidently. Because we have to remember this, it is the Lord who sends, and he will go in front of them. He will be with them when they get there, and they'll be there after they've left. And he says, go in a mild way. We're not Rambos. We're not going to be John Wayne. We're to go as lambs. Lambs among wolves. Well, you know, you wouldn't, would you? Where places where they have wolves and they've got sheep, they really, really protect them, but particularly the lambs, because they're in such danger. But he says, the Lord says, I send you as lambs among wolves. In other words, we go, if you like, we go seeking to be to be gentle, to be kind, to be ourselves inoffensive. Now, I know the gospel is offensive, and that's a different issue. But not ourselves, not our manner, not our way. But be realistic. It's not a picnic. This is not Mary Poppins. You're going in amongst wolves. And be prepared, of course. Be prepared to accept opposition. And he further tells them to go unencumbered. Let's carry nothing with them. They are to trust him. They need to trust as they go. And they go, of course, with this serious intent. There's no unnecessary hold-ups. You know, when it says there, greet no one along the road, it doesn't mean so you ignore people. If someone says good morning to you, of course you respond. But you don't sit there and talk about last night's football match. Or about the weather. You get on. You have a mission. You have a target for the Lord. And you're polite, but you get going. You don't need to carry money with you. You don't need a lot of luggage, just a few tracts perhaps, or whatever you've got. And then you give the greeting, don't you? Verse 5. Whenever haste you enter, first say, peace to this house. And peace is to descend on those who are right, if you like, to receive it. It tells you what to do. Verse 7. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give you, for the labourer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And I'm always reminded when I read that of the missionary prayer. Is, Lord, if I can get it down, will you please keep it down? But some places where you have to partake of the local produce. But it's a characteristic greeting, isn't it, in Hebrew? It's a great part of the message. That's what we're bringing, a message of peace and hope, the gospel. And the first thoughts must always be of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last one, to think of themselves. There's no false dignity here. There's no, no special thing. You accept what you find. That's where you are. And they are to work. They are to minister. They are to heal the sick. Help those who are helpless. Give testimony of what the Lord has done for them, what the Lord could do for those who they're ministering to. They're to tell them that the kingdom of God has come. And our behaviour should be a testimony. Our words should be a testimony. Our ministry should be a testimony. And of course, when we're talking about the kingdom of God, the supreme goal is not a healthy body. It's a saved soul. People can be made well from all manner of things. But if they die without Christ, they're in great trouble. And of course, verse 10 tells us, opposition will come, isn't it? But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say. And how you deal with it? The very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. You see, the shaking of dust from one's shoes is a testimony in itself. You see, a warning has been given. And if you like, the responsibility of hearing and the loss of opportunity is on the individual that has turned the people away. And what words he comes up with in verses 12 to 16. You see, a day of reckoning will come. And we are also not to be surprised if there are no results following faithful witness. There will, however, sadly, be a fearful doom for those who reject. And he's talking through there in verse 16, he who hears you hears me, etc. Hearers are those who we go to, if you like, the harvest which he's talking about. Isn't it amazing? I find this incredibly amazing. That the Lord will use people like you and me to take his precious gospel to people who are lost and have no hope. It's a great privilege. Not only is it a great privilege to be a Christian, it's a great privilege to be able to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I sometimes think we don't think enough of that. It's almost, I've been saved, I'll just wait for glory. But also, of course, what a responsibility it is. Especially to those who we talk to. The response that they make. And verse 16 tells us those who refuse or reject the Lord Jesus Christ will be judged accordingly by Almighty God. But then we have this wonderful, as it says here, they return with joy. They return with joy. The work done. And they report success. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Full of joy. There's nothing quite like it, is there? When you meet someone who the Lord has prepared and they ask you the right questions. We had a couple of people like that in Canterbury the other week. It's just wonderful. So just take them aside, sit down, and tell them about the gospel. And then they listen, they ask questions, they take literature, and they go on their way. There's nothing quite that feeling of joy of how the Lord has used you in this wonderful, precious ministry of telling people about the gospel. Spiritual victories, you know, are the most satisfying you'll ever find in life. And nothing compares with a spiritual victory. But he does give warnings, doesn't he? And certainly there between verses 18 and 20, there is a wise warning. The Lord sees, if you like, the chief of the demons, Satan, fall from heaven. And we always must remember this, that the power of the enemy is real, and it's attractive, and it's subtle. And Satan's fall from heaven supports Paul's teaching against the, or about, should I say, the presence of evil in heavenly places. In Ephesians 6 and verse 12, "For we will not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And the Lord enables us through the power of the Holy Spirit to take on the forces of evil. However, we are to beware of pride. We are indeed to rejoice in our personal relationship that we have with the Lord. But always remember, it's by His grace that we are saved. Not any work accomplished by us. And those last verses, we see how divine satisfaction, how the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful to read? "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit." Isn't it wonderful? What an encouragement to these people. That they come back with their report, and the Lord Jesus Christ rejoices with them. The blessing, if you like, of divine gifts, divine grace and divine glory. And what an encouragement there is from the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the one that just gives us, doesn't He, spiritual perception. He helps us to be equipped with knowledge and capacity. What He tells us there in those verses. Described as babes. In verse 21 at the end there. "You have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes." I always remember, think of that man in John chapter 9 where, you know, the man is healed blind. And the Pharisees and the scribes and, the top dogs in the religious world come to him. And they try and shake him about his testimony. What is it? "Once blind, now I see." That's our testimony, isn't it? Doesn't matter if we've got Richard Dawkins and we've got all the top atheists in the country sitting in front here and they've all got their wonderful scientific arguments. "Once I was blind, now I see." You can't shake that. Nothing. No one can shake that. We've got to remember that. We need for a childlike spirit and trust. I remember once, a few years ago, when our daughter lived in Bristol, we went to one of these big houses that was now owned by the council. And it was a big house with lots of grounds. And on one side of the house, you could walk along like a parapet. And then a sort of a bank went out. And it went down, and of course the bank went straight. And this little boy walked along this bank, and he got to the end, and he looked down, and it was about 6 foot. But his dad walked up underneath and said, "Oh, jump, I'll catch you." Didn't hesitate, jumped, because he trusted him. He's my father. He's not going to let go of me. And hey, we need to trust that, to have that sort of childlike trust in our Father in heaven. He saved us. He's not going to let go for us. But He does expect us. He needs, obviously, expects us humility, reverence, trust, and a call, of course, for service. The Lord Jesus expects His people to be prayerful and engaged in service. And that, of course, applies to the whole body of Christ. So, what does the Lord see and look for in someone that would say, "I'm a Christian"? Perhaps we should do the same. Simplicity, earnestness, wisdomness, faithfulness, compassion of Christ. And surely there's a need for all of us who are saved to develop these characteristics. So what's the results of the labour for these 70? What would be the same results for us as we engage in ministry and service to the Lord? Well, first of all, there is blessing to the soul. There's knowledge of the truth. The more that we work for the Lord, the more we rely on the Lord, the more he reveals to us, the more we trust him. And our relationship grows deeper and deeper. We have that fellowship with the Lord. And of course we have satisfaction. Somebody sang many years ago that they couldn't get satisfaction. But it's there in full in the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to be said, serving as labourers in the Lord's vineyard is and can be difficult. And yet at the same time, it's delightful. It can and sometimes is arduous. And yet it's glorious. And surely, it's the most noblest and highest activity to be involved in. Chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ. Consecrated by and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then counseled by the Lord Jesus Christ. What then is the result? Well, we shall become, shall we not, conquerors through him. He turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see, have not seen it. And to hear what you hear, have not heard it." It's an amazing, tremendous privilege to be a Christian. But the Lord expects something from us. And may we, as we seek to walk with the Lord, walk with his faithfulness, his enabling, and all the glory going to him. Amen.